the Living Church of God presents Booklets on Tape, What is a True Christian? By Roderick C. Meredith. More than 400 sects and denominations call themselves Christian, but they all have some basic and often fundamental differences. Would Jesus Christ recognize the organizations using his name today? How can you be sure what a true Christian should be? This recording is not to be sold. It has been provided as a free public educational service by the Living Church of God. This recording may be reproduced only in its entirety. Edited reproduction is prohibited. Copyright 2002, Living Church of God, all rights reserved. All scriptural references are from the New King James Version, unless otherwise noted. Our audio engineer is Rayshon Sanoon. Reading by Jonathan Meredith.
Have you ever met a true Christian? Have you ever attended a church full of true Christians? Are you sure? What is it that makes a person truly Christian? America calls itself a Christian nation. We even print the words, "In God We Trust," on our currency. In many Western nations, Christianity is the official state religion. Yet in our mixed up, confused world, there are more than 400 sects and denominations calling themselves Christian. They all have somewhat different beliefs and practices. Even so, every one of them is named after Jesus Christ. Partly because of this, many non-Christians scoff at the idea that Christianity is directly inspired by God. And no wonder, for many of the greatest wars in modern history have been started by professing Christian nations. And statistics show that the incidence of rape, robbery, and murder has been skyrocketing in many of the Western, so-called Christian nations over the past several decades. Why? Could it be that they do not really understand what Christianity is all about? Could it be that, even though millions are heavily involved in churchianity, they do not really grasp or live by the plain, clear teachings of Christ? Modern philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, in his attack upon Christendom, wrote, quote, "The Christianity of the New Testament simply does not exist. Millions of people through the centuries have little by little cheated God out of Christianity and have succeeded in making Christianity the exact opposite of what is in the New Testament." End quote. Pages 32 through 33. Why would he say this? Part of the answer is in the fact that the greatest and most bloody wars in all human history have been waged primarily in Europe, the very heart of Western, quote-unquote, Christian civilization. In fact, the professing Christian church directly instigated a series of holy wars during the Middle Ages, called the Crusades. Here is one description of the supposed blessings which Christians put on the murderous and bloodthirsty activities of the Crusaders. Quote, "The knight who joined the Crusades might thus indulge in the bellicose side of his genius, under the aegis and at the bidding of the church, and in so doing he would also attain what the spiritual side of his nature ardently sought, a perfect salvation and remission of sins. He might butcher all day till he waded ankle-deep in blood, and then at nightfall kneel, sobbing for very joy, at the altar of the sepulchre, for was he not red from the winepress of the Lord?" End quote. Crusades, Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition. Were these men true followers of the humble carpenter of Nazareth who said, quote, "Love your enemies," end quote? Yet remember that these men called themselves by the name of Christ, Christian. It seems that nearly all Western religions, philosophies, and sects insist upon applying the name of Christ to their own ideas, teachings, and practices. In ancient times, the pagans at least openly and honestly acknowledged their worship of the various gods and demon spirits of their own choosing. The name of Christ is often misused. Since the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, a great deception has resulted in the placing of Christ's name on every type of pagan, heathen, perverted philosophy of man that has come along. Shocking as it may sound, the fact that many churches' doctrines, ideas, and practices of men are called Christian proves absolutely nothing. Did Christ start these ideas and institutions? Do they follow His teaching and His example? How can you know? Almighty God inspired the Apostle John to describe the devil as, quote, "that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world," end quote. Revelation 12, verse 9. Again, in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, God describes how Satan will soon be restrained, quote, "that he should deceive the nations no more," end quote. These inspired scriptures certainly show that most people and nations have been misled and deceived by Satan the devil. This, very frankly, is the key which explains why there are so many obvious contradictions in our supposedly Christian society. It shows why this world is so mixed up and confused about what the word Christian really means. It shows that our civilization has not been following Christ, but has been deceived into going many different ways under Satan's confusing influence. Strangely, yet at least honestly, some of this world's noted religious leaders and scholars have acknowledged that our professing Christianity has not even seriously tried to follow the literal teaching and example of Jesus Christ, its supposed author. Observe also this revealing and even shocking quote from highly respected historian William Durant. Quote, "Christianity did not destroy paganism, it adopted it. The Greek mind, dying, came to a transmigrated life in the theology and liturgy of the church. The Greek language, having reigned for centuries over philosophy, became the vehicle of Christian literature and ritual. The Greek mysteries passed down into the impressive mystery of the Mass. Other pagan cultures contributed to the syncretist result. From Egypt came the ideas of a divine trinity and a personal immortality of reward and punishment. From Egypt, the adoration of the mother and child, and the mystic theosophy that made Neoplatonism and Gnosticism and obscured the Christian creed. There, too, Christian monasticism would find its exemplars and its source. From Phrygia came the worship of the Great Mother. From Syria, the resurrection drama of Adonis. From Thrace, perhaps, the cult of Dionysus, the dying and saving God. The Mithraic ritual so closely resembled the Eucharistic sacrifice of the Mass that Christian fathers charged the devil with inventing these similarities to mislead frail minds. Christianity was the last creation of the ancient pagan world. The Eucharist was the conception long sanctified by time. The pagan mind needed no schooling to receive it. By embodying the mystery of the Mass, Christianity became the last and greatest of the mystery religions. The Story of Civilization, pages 595 and 599. This noted historian plainly acknowledges that church leaders did not take Jesus' life and his teachings as the standard for their so-called Christian churches. Ask yourself honestly, what other true standard could there possibly be? Several years ago, evangelist Billy Graham was quoted saying that, while many Americans believe there is a God, most, quote, "most have not accepted true Christianity or Judaism or Islam. They believe the Bible, but they don't read it or obey it," end quote. U.S. News and World Report, April 4, 1994. This same article quotes famous pollster George Gallup Jr. as saying that America is, quote, "a nation of biblical illiterates. The stark fact is most Americans don't know what they believe or why," end quote. This statement by Dr. Gallup is one of the key reasons why Satan has been so successful in deceiving the vast majority, even of those who profess Christianity. These professing Christians, quote, "don't know what they believe or why," end quote. They do not really study or understand the Bible. They only have vague ideas of what they think the Bible says. Other religious polls have shown that most Americans are unable to name more than one or two of the four Gospels, let alone understand them. Apart from a vague, sentimental recollection of the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm, the Bible is truly a mystery book. even to most churchgoers. Jesus said, quote, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God," end quote. Luke 4, verse 4. How can one live by, quote, every word, end quote, of the Bible, yet not even know what the Bible says? Yet the Bible provides the foundational knowledge upon which true Christianity is built. For unless one proves, to his own satisfaction, that the Bible is God's inspired revelation to mankind, then one is lost in the fog. But today, most people follow the dictates of their own conscience without biblical understanding in religious matters. People make up their own religious ideas and concepts as they go along. As a result, you have utter confusion. Quote, "Here is what I feel," end quote, some will say, or, quote, "Here's the way I look at it," end quote. And you and I look at it may make interesting coffee cup chatter, but what truly matters is, quote, "How does God look at it?" end quote. Are denominations Christian because they do good works? There is no question that good works have been done by a wide spectrum of religious organizations. As people treat their neighbors well, they and those around them experience blessings. Speaking of the spiritual laws and principles of the Bible, Jesus said, quote, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life," end quote. John 6, verse 63. In other words, these inspired words describe intrinsic values and forces that operate automatically in many cases, just like the law of gravity. If a person does good to others and treats them with love and kindness, it almost automatically works out that he is going to be blessed in one way or another. This principle holds true no matter what someone's religion might be. However, actions like being personally helpful and loving or doing good works in some kind of organized effort in no way of themselves qualify people for eternal life in the kingdom of God. I have had a few ministers of Christ tell me more than once that some of the most loving, generous, and religiously devoted people they have ever known are the Thai Buddhists. Many exhibit a personal warmth, grace, gentleness, and a spirit of service that is seldom seen even in the Christian world, despite the general destructiveness of their false religion, which rejects the very Savior of all humanity, Jesus Christ. Many professing Christian organizations today, as well as secular ones, ought likewise to be commended for their service and acts of charity on behalf of the needy or disadvantaged. But if these same groups reject God's laws and the entire way of life that Christ revealed, then what will be the end of their good works? The point is that, historically, these people may do, quote, good works, end quote, one day, and the very next day pull out their long knives or guns and butcher their neighbor. Not truly knowing or fearing the true God, and not being led by His Spirit, they do not have the capacity to live consistently as Christians should live. Jesus Christ said, quote, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." End quote. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. And Christ spoke further about those who worshipped him to no avail. Quote, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men." End quote. Mark 7, verses 7 through 8. So doing good works is an integral part of Christianity. There is much more. Yes, we certainly do need to work on developing gentleness, kindness, and service toward others, but we must also, in a very real sense, be conquered by God, realizing that our own righteousness is simply not good enough. Isaiah 64, verse 6, Romans 23, verse 23. We must be totally surrendered to do God's will in every phase and facet of our lives, not just in good works. We must obey His Ten Commandments. Matthew 19, verse 17. Keep holy the days He made holy. Exodus 20, verse 8. And let Jesus Christ live His life within us fully through the Holy Spirit. See also Galatians 2, verse 20, King James Version. For we should in fact be preparing now to be kings and priests in Christ's soon coming world government. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 through 3. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. Christ and the Father need to know where we stand. We must demonstrate consistent obedience and genuine good character, a truly surrendered attitude, in order to be fit to assist Christ in His soon coming kingdom. The major Christian denominations, down through history, have not really taught these truths at all, and they have not been explaining God's awesome plan and purpose for mankind. They have not been actively preparing their followers to be kings and priests in the soon coming government of God to be set up on this earth under Jesus Christ. Revelation 2, verses 26 through 27. They have not been preaching the Bible's prophetic warnings about end-time events that our people so desperately need to hear. In fact, most of them have virtually no understanding of the vital one-fourth of the Bible devoted to prophecy, so they seldom have anything to say about it. And so, because of all this, these major denominations are not doing the work of God or preparing their people for the kingdom of God. So read, and carefully reread, this vital booklet so that you can understand what true Christianity is all about. A planned deception. The fact is, true Christianity and true Christians do exist, but they may be harder to find than you would think. If you will examine what the Bible teaches, you will find out why there are so few true Christians. Let me explain. Jesus said, quote, "For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many," end quote. Matthew 24, King James Version. Notice that these people do not come in their own name. Many people erroneously believe that this verse refers to a multitude of, quote, false messiahs, end quote, each pretending that he, personally, is the true Christ. Some misguided men have, in fact, made such blasphemous claims. A famous recent example is David Koresh, who died at the besieged Branch Davidian compound in 1993. But common sense should tell us that this is a misinterpretation of the Scriptures. Remember that the Bible says, quote, "Many shall come," end quote, and shall, quote, "deceive many," end quote. The fact is, there just have not been many who have personally claimed to be Christ, and there most certainly have not been many who were taken in deceived by them. David Koresh himself hoodwinked no more than a few. He definitely did not sway teeming millions of human beings into believing that he, personally, was the Messiah. What, then, is the answer? Is Jesus mistaken in His claim? Not at all. The correct interpretation of Matthew 24, verse 5, is that many people would come and claim that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but that they would deceive many by subverting, twisting, and perverting all that Christ taught and stood for. These false prophets, then, come in Jesus' name and tell people that He is the Christ. Using His name, they go on to palm off their own false religious ideas and philosophies under the banner of Christianity. Some of these false prophets go so far as to take for themselves titles that rightfully belong only to Jesus Christ Himself. They may compose their own prophecies and pass them off as divinely inspired or, quote, "revealed by an angel," end quote. Some may try to exalt their own writings almost to the level of Scripture, all the while claiming falsely to have derived their prophecies and their authority from Christ. In the name of Christianity, they draw people further and further away from the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. You see, if people are clever enough, they can apply the term Christian to almost anything. They can wrap an idea or philosophy in nice, religious-sounding phrases and get others to believe it. But there is even more to it than that. For behind misguided men and women, there is a powerful spirit being called Satan the devil. formerly an extremely wise and beautiful cherub or angel, Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15, he is now fiendishly clever and still very attractive and compelling in his appeal to unsuspecting individuals. See also 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. God calls Satan the, quote, prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, end quote, Ephesians 2, verse 2. And Satan is further described in Revelation 12, verse 9, as the, quote, great dragon, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, end quote. So if Satan works in the sons of disobedience, and if he deceives the whole world, then oblivious billions of people are taken in by him. The point is that, under the invisible but powerful influence of Satan, there have been all kinds of ideas presented as Christian that are not Christian at all. Some of them come directly from paganism. Furthermore, the clear, straightforward teachings of Jesus Christ about a way of life have been virtually buried under the avalanche of strange creeds, doctrines, and liturgy. Jesse Lyman Hurlburt, in his handbook, The Story of the Christian Church, makes this striking point. Quote, we name the last generation of the first century, from 68 to 100 AD, quote, the Age of Shadows. Partly because the gloom of persecution was over the church, but more especially because of all periods in the history. It is the one about which we know the least. We have no longer the clear light of the book of Acts to guide us, and no author of that age has filled the blank in the history. We would like to read of the latter work by such helpers of St. Paul as Timothy, Apollos, and Titus. But all these, and St. Paul's other friends, dropped out of the record at his death. For 50 years after St. Paul's life, a curtain hangs over the church, through which we strive vainly to look, and when at last it rises, about 120 A.D., with the writings of the earliest church fathers, we find a church in many aspects very different from that in the days of St. Peter and St. Paul. End quote. 1970, page 33. In the above quote, this mainstream Protestant author acknowledges that the professing Christian church became vastly different after the original apostles died. Why? Who gave anyone the authority to change the beliefs and practices of the church? Or did deceived men just take it on themselves to make these profound changes? What Jesus actually taught. To understand how the various churches have become so different from one another, we need to get back to the source of Christianity, Jesus Christ. If anyone knows what true Christianity is, it would certainly be Christ himself. As a young Jew in Israel, Jesus was reared to keep the Ten Commandments. He observed God's weekly Sabbath and the annual holy days that God had revealed to ancient Israel. It seems easy for Bible scholars to forget these simple facts, gloss over them, or pretend they are irrelevant. But as we shall see, the fact that Christ kept God's laws makes a huge difference, and those who pretend otherwise do so at a great peril to their eternal lives. Listen, Jesus was asked by a young man, quote, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? End quote. Christ answered, quote, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandment, end quote. The young man then asked, which ones? And Jesus replied, quote, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 19. So Jesus clearly taught that the way to eternal life was to obey God by keeping His Ten Commandments. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly magnified the Ten Commandments. He said, quote, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these my commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. End quote. Matthew 5, verse 19. A careful study shows that, far from doing away with these commandments, Jesus made them even more binding. Christ revealed that they formed a spiritual law, including, but far greater in scope than, the literal requirements God had given to ancient Israel. He taught that his followers were not only to refrain from murder, but also that they were not even to harbor the spirit of murder, misguided anger, hatred, and rage in their hearts. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22. He went on to show that not only must a true Christian never commit adultery, but that, quote, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart, end quote. Verse 28. So even the spirit or attitude of adultery is breaking God's great spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. And who, pray tell, had the authority to do away with this clear instruction? The Law of Liberty. Think of it. If the whole world would just start living by the Ten Commandments, as magnified by Jesus Christ, we would have no crime, no murder, no adultery, no broken homes, no displaced children, and no wars. The deep sense of stability, peace, and security that would then fill the world would have a definite healing effect in every way. The incidence of depression and mental disease would greatly diminish. Even physical sickness and suffering would decline because mental attitudes affect our physical health. Obedience to God's law frees us from harmful conduct. The Apostle James called it the law of liberty. He wrote, quote, for who shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. End quote. James 2, verses 10 through 12. This New Testament apostle then was inspired to urge us to keep the law of God, summarized by the Ten Commandments. He also said that if we obey only part of that law, while disobeying other parts, we are, quote, convicted by the law as transgressors, end quote. Verse 9. So the Ten Commandments were not done away or, quote, nailed to the cross, end quote. Otherwise, they could not convict anyone of anything. As magnified by Christ, God's wonderful law of liberty would indeed provide humanity with world peace and individual happiness, if it were universally obeyed. But will that ever happen? Yes, indeed. Jeremiah's inspired prophecy describing the coming 1,000-year rule of Christ is quoted in the letter to the Hebrews. Quote, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. End quote. Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 11. So it is clear that the very basis of life in the millennium will be God's spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. All will come to love, adore, and worship the true God, and do what He commands. All will learn to love their neighbors as themselves. Through true conversion and the empowerment of God's Spirit, they will gradually learn to, quote, get inside the head, end quote, of their fellow men and with understanding be able to help, serve, build, and encourage all human beings to lead happy and productive lives. As stated above, when God's law of liberty is universally understood and obeyed, the world will truly be at peace in a way it has never been since Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden. What should you do? If you want to become a true Christian, the kind of Christian the Bible describes, there are several things you need to do. First, you must absolutely prove to yourself that there is a real God, not an essence of good somewhere out in the heavens, but the actual spirit personality who created and now rules the entire universe. As the book of Hebrews tells us, quote, without fail it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. end quote. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Furthermore, you need to prove to your own satisfaction that the Bible is truly God's inspired revelation to man. As Paul explained, quote, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, end quote. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Then, you need to begin to really study the Bible. Do not just read it. Rather, with different translations, a concordance, and other study aids, begin to carefully pore over the Bible. Meditate on what you read, pray about it, and determine to obey God's word to do what God says. For Jesus said, quote, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, end quote. Luke 4, verse 4. So you must sincerely yield yourself to live by every word of God. Then, through this personal, genuine approach of seeking the true God and His will, you will no doubt be led by His Spirit to see that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is indeed the Son of God and Savior of the world, that He is your Savior from your sins. Paul describes it this way, quote, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. End quote. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. So we are justified, that is, made right, reconciled to God, by our heartfelt acceptance of Christ's death as payment of our personal sins. We almost continually have a deep, personal sense of appreciation and loyalty to Jesus for having so emptied Himself on our behalf. The Apostle Paul stated in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9, quote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. End quote. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave Himself for us, and now He is our faithful High Priest, sitting in glory at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us as we seek God in prayer. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Christ is also the living head of His church, Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23. And He is coming soon to reign as King over the whole earth, Revelation 11, verse 15. You, personally, must accept the real Jesus Christ of the Bible as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest, and coming King. Your commitment to Christ must be absolutely genuine. But next is a vital key. You must not merely accept Jesus' person, you must also believe in His message, and what He taught and stood for. For Jesus Himself asks, quote, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? End quote. Luke 6, verse 46. We have already noted the same statement in Matthew 7, verse 21. Quote, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. End quote. So what was the message that Jesus preached? Quote, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. End quote. Mark 1, verses 14 through 15. Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom, or government, of God. As we have already seen, He clearly taught that the laws of that kingdom are based on the Ten Commandments. Therefore, to be a true Christian, you must repent of your sins and dedicate yourself to begin keeping the laws of that coming government, to believe the good news about the kingdom of God, and to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and your Lord, your absolute boss, whom you will willingly and lovingly obey. If you would like more information about the true gospel of Jesus Christ, please call or write to request your free copy of our eye-opening booklet, Do You Believe in the True Gospel? Repent and be baptized. We have already seen from James 2, verse 9, that sinners are convicted by the law. James also states, quote, For whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all, end quote. Verse 10. The law has 10 fundamental points, the 10 commandments. If we break any of them, we are convicted by the law. The Bible makes it very clear what sin is. Near the end of his life, John wrote, quote, Sin is the transgression of the law, end quote. 1 John 3, verse 4. King James Version. He further wrote, quote, And whatever we ask of God, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. End quote. Verse 22. This verse clearly shows that keeping God's law is so important that even the answers to our prayers depend, at least in large measure, upon it. How vital is it that true Christians come to grasp the fact that they are accountable to God to keep the Ten Commandments? The New Testament tells us what sin is. It never says that sin is dancing or going to a movie, for sin cannot, in every case, be defined simply by what you do, but sin always involves wrong thoughts or attitudes that violate the spirit of the law of God. Certainly, the kind of dancing that incites sexual lust is always sinful, and viewing movies that glorify violence and lust will undoubtedly ease the way for sinful thoughts to rule your mind. But remember that the standard is not, quote, here's the way I look at it, end quote, or here's the way so-and-so says. The true standard for determining right and wrong is the law of God, quote, Sin is the transgression of the law, end quote. Could anything be clearer? A true Christian, then, must internalize God's law so that it becomes a part of his thinking and identity, the very fabric of his being. For that to happen, he must be filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit. Quote, For as many are led by the Spirit of God, Paul stated, they are the sons of God, end quote. Romans 8, verse 14, King James Version. But how do you receive the Holy Spirit? How does it function? The way to receive the Holy Spirit was revealed by the Apostle Peter. He said, quote, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, end quote. Acts 2, verse 38. Since your old self must be baptized, that is, immersed, figuratively buried, in water for the remission of sins, you must repent of, or turn back from, sin. Recall that sin is the transgression of the law. So you must turn back from breaking God's law. You must be baptized in a watery grave as an outward acknowledgement of both the death penalty you have brought on yourself by disobeying the law of your Creator and your willingness to let the old self die. God's Word tells us, quote, Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. End quote. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. A covenant with your Creator. So when you decide you want to become a true Christian, you need to be willing to bury the old selfish self in baptism. Frankly, only God can grant you the real repentance you need to fulfill His will. Acts 11, verse 18.
But if he is, in fact, opening your mind to grasp what true Christianity is all about, and calling you to be in the first resurrection, then you must utterly surrender your will to the Creator. You must sincerely and bitterly repent of having carelessly gone your own way all these years, and repent of continually breaking and smashing God's holy law in both your thoughts and your actions. Real repentance means to be profoundly sorry, so sorry that you turn around and go the other way. You must, then, make a covenant with your Creator not only to stop breaking the Ten Commandments, but, with the power of God's promised Holy Spirit, to start keeping them as a way of life. You must determine that, with God's help, you will never let any desires or vanities or other gods come between you and the true God, that you will remember to keep holy His Sabbath day, that you will truly honor your parents, that you will not only refrain from committing murder, but you will carefully guard your mind against even entertaining murderous thoughts of hatred or violence against your neighbor, that you will not only refrain from ever committing adultery, but you will not even let your mind dwell on lust. Matthew 5, verses 27 through 28. You must also determine that you will constantly ask God for the strength not to steal, not to lie, and not to covet. As we will explain, it is the power of Christ in you which enables you to keep the Ten Commandments as a way of life. After real repentance from rebelling against God and a heartfelt disavowal of your own carnal ways and desires, you should be baptized, signifying your acceptance of and faith in Christ's shed blood as payment for your past sins. After baptism, you are promised the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Then through His Spirit, Christ places His nature within you, His love, His faith, His strength to overcome your weakness and the temptations of Satan and this world. The love you receive through God's Spirit is not mere human love, it is the very love of God. Quote, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. End quote. Romans 5, verse 5. Now, how does this love operate? Let God's Word give the true answer. Quote, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. End quote. 1 John 5, verse 3. Through God's love placed in us by His Spirit, we are able to keep His commandments. It is not through your mental strength, but through God's spiritual power, which His Holy Spirit imparts, that you can follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ. You can yield to let Jesus live the same kind of life in you that He did live almost 2,000 years ago, keeping the same laws of God, worshiping on the same holy days that God ordained, remaining separate from this world's society, politics, and wars, and through earnest prayer, constant Bible study, occasional fasting, and consistent spiritual overcoming and growth, you can yield to let God fashion you in His image, to be resurrected as His Spirit-born child, possessed of His very nature. This is, in fact, the very purpose of your existence. The spiritual power you need. As we have seen, in order to keep God's spiritual law and to overcome our own sinful ways, we need the love that only God can give. And this He has promised through His Spirit. Furthermore, we have just learned from 1 John 5 verse 3 that God's love operates through keeping His law. Again, John, the Apostle Jesus especially loved in a personal way, writing near the end of the apostolic era, tells us that God's love leads us to, quote, keep His commandments, end quote. And in spite of clever modern theological arguments to the contrary, John says God's, quote, commandments are not burdensome, end quote. A true Christian, then, will have God's love flowing through him like rivers of living water, John 7, verses 38 through 39. As he deeply studies the Bible and feeds on it, and as he fervently prays to God every day on his knees for the spiritual strength, faith, guidance, and love he needs, the true Christian grows spiritually. It is obvious that millions of professing Christians never change. They may have grown up in a particular church, or they may have accepted Jesus in some evangelistic meeting, but in most cases, the Christ they have accepted is not the true Christ of the Bible. In most cases, the gospel they have been taught is not the gospel of the Bible. Far too often, it is just an incomplete message about the person of Jesus Christ, teaching that the only thing we need to do is believe that He died for our sins. Usually, these unwitting victims of Satan's massive deception are not told to keep the Ten Commandments. They are not told that Christ must live the same kind of life within them that He lived as a human being almost 2,000 years ago. They are not told about the glorious good news of tomorrow's world, that all true saints are preparing to be kings and priests who will assist Christ in ruling the world. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 through 3, Revelation 2, verse 26, Revelation 3, verse 21, and Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. The Apostle Paul was inspired to warn us about this false Christianity, which was already beginning in his day. Quote, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." End quote. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Unwittingly, most of us have put up with the kind of empty gospel described above. Many people prefer this kind of watered-down gospel message because it lets them feel comfortable in their sins. It is a kind of cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, that by neglecting God's law tempts its adherents to, quote, "crucify again for themselves the Son of God," end quote. Hebrews 6, verse 6. But the true gospel tells Christians to grow and change, to develop the very character of God. See also 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16. The true gospel, the real good news, tells us that we are to be kings and priests in the soon coming kingdom of God. Luke 19, verses 11 through 19, Revelation 20, verse 6. Paul challenged the Corinthians, quote, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life?" End quote. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 through 3. So in this life, we are to wisely use the natural abilities God has given us to prepare for the gospel of assisting Jesus Christ in bringing genuine peace and joy to this earth through a government based on God's spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. As all the world will eventually experience, we must have God's law written in our hearts and minds now. Quote, "By this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." End quote. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. As we actively surrender to allow God, through His Spirit, to build His very character within us, we should genuinely become better, kinder, more loving neighbors. We should become better, wiser, more dedicated workers or professional people. We should become more thoughtful, loving, and patient fathers, mothers, husbands, and wives. We should become more zealous bondslaves of Jesus Christ and the great work of His true church, proclaiming the truth to all nations. As Paul wrote, quote, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me," end quote. Galatians 2, verse 20, King James Version. That is what true Christianity is all about, not merely believing in Christ, but having the living Jesus Christ live within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what gives us the spiritual strength and love to live by God's law. It is not our strength, it is Christ's strength. His power and His spiritual love placed within us by the Holy Spirit. For Christ lives within the true Christian. That is the key. Bit by bit and step by step, each of us must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Through God's help and His Spirit in us, we are to surrender ourselves daily to let Jesus Christ live His life in us. God's Word tells us, quote, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." End quote. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Since Jesus Christ bought and paid for each of us by shedding His own blood, true Christians need to realize their responsibility to see God's will daily in everything they think, say, and do. Certainly, we will all stumble at times, falling short of the goal of letting Christ live in us. One must not be discouraged by this. It happens to everyone. John, the apostle of love, wrote about this problem to the true Christians of his day. Quote, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." End quote. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 9. So when we slip up after conversion and repeat old mistakes or make new ones, if we are truly repentant and confess these sins to God, He will forgive us. Further, as John stated, God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Overcoming, then, takes time. It does not happen all at once. That is why we must never get discouraged and give up. Is there hope for me? Many people are wrongly convinced that God could never forgive them because their sins are so awful. Yet speaking as a sinner in serious need of forgiveness, the prophet Micah wrote, quote, "With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" End quote. Micah 6, verses 6 through 7. The answer seems too good to be true. Quote, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Verse 8. Jesus Christ, the Lord God of Israel, came into this world to save mankind, not to condemn us, but to condemn sin. See also John 1, verse 1, 11 through 14, John 3, verse 17, Romans 8, verses 2 through 3. Our part is to repent, to accept Christ as our Savior, to turn toward God and His perfect law with our whole being, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2, verse 38. God will completely forgive and forget the past sins of every person who takes these actions sincerely. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 9. There is no limit to the mercy and goodness God will show to every person who seeks Him wholeheartedly. See also Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 13. The fruits of a true Christian. Jesus said, quote, "Therefore by their fruits you will know them," end quote. Matthew 7, verse 20. The fruits or results of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives show whether or not we are truly Christian. Jesus explained the most important thing for a Christian to do when He said, quote, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. For the true Christian, God becomes the center of everything. The genuine Christian is really God-centered. He will want to please God in all his thoughts and actions. He will constantly remember that God is his Father and that Jesus is his Savior, his High Priest, and his living, active Head. Therefore, he will not be looking for clever trick arguments to get around keeping God's commandments or his inspired holy days. Rather, he will feed on Christ by constantly studying and drinking the inspired Word of God, the Bible. See also John 6, verses 56 through 57. He will learn the habit of seeking God in earnest prayer as Jesus did. Mark 1, verse 35. In all of this, he will learn to, quote, walk with God, to have his thoughts and actions more in tune with God and Christ every day of his Christian life. A genuine Christian will also be led by God's Spirit to, quote, love his neighbor as himself, end quote. He will strive with God's help and guidance to be kind, loving, and giving. The real Christian will seek to live by Christ's instruction. Quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. End quote. Acts 20, verse 35. A genuine follower of Jesus will strive to be a giver, to help, serve, encourage, and lift up his fellow human beings. And he will put his whole heart into helping to give God's precious truth to others. As Daniel wrote, quote, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. End quote. Daniel 12, verse 3. In his own life and personality, the Christian will, more and more, manifest the spiritual fruit that Paul described. Quote, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. End quote. Galatians 5, verses 22-23. Through Christ's Spirit living within him, the true Christian will demonstrate love, a sincere outflowing concern for all men, and warmth and affection for all those around him. And the true Christian will always have a deep and abiding love for God and for Christ his Savior. He will appreciate forever the fact that Jesus Christ came down to this earth to suffer, to shed his blood, and to die in order to reconcile us with God. So the genuine Christian will have an everlasting feeling of love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the true Christian will experience inward joy and peace, which are priceless. As the Apostle Paul wrote, quote, and the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, end quote. Philippians 4, verse 7. And all Christians will grow in the spirit of kindness, long-suffering, goodness, and gentleness that the above passage describes. Another vital fruit is faith, the spiritual strength to trust in God and demonstrate commitment to that trust in every area of life. As King David was inspired to state, quote, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. End quote. Psalm 5, verses 11-12. The final fruit of the Spirit is self-control, the spiritual strength to master one's sins and lusts in order to obey God. Again, if you truly surrender your heart, mind, and will to God, accept Jesus Christ, and are baptized in his name, you are promised the power of the Holy Spirit to give you this kind of strength and self-control. Paul wrote to Timothy, quote, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. End quote. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Through God's Spirit, he gives us the power to obey his commandments, and our obedience shows that we have that Spirit. As John wrote, quote, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. End quote. 1 John 3, verse 24. John also states, quote, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But he who keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. End quote. 1 John 2, verses 3-6. The Living Bible paraphrases these last two sentences, quote, that is the way to know whether or not you are a Christian. Anyone who says he is a Christian should live as Christ did. And as we know, Christ kept his Father's commandments, including the fourth commandment, setting us an example. But we should not expect perfection in our lives all at once. We have already learned that we are to grow in grace and in knowledge.
The true Christian life is one of overcoming and growing to become more like Jesus Christ, even in our innermost thoughts and desires. But for the true Christian, the magnificent future makes all the trials, tests, and growing pains more than worth it. See also Romans 8, verse 18. Keep your eyes on the goal. If God has called you to true understanding and you grasp what you have been reading in this booklet, you have undoubtedly been called to become a full son or daughter of God. The meaning and ultimate purpose of your calling is awesome. For as you daily yield your thoughts, your time, your energy, and your very life to letting Jesus Christ live His life in you, you will be building more and more of the very character of God, month by month and year by year. You will be learning to think, act, and live like Christ Himself. Finally, at Jesus Christ's return to this earth as King of Kings, you will be either resurrected or changed from flesh into spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. As a spirit-born child of God, you will then join with Jesus Christ in ruling the nations of this earth, Revelation 2, verse 26, and in bringing the entire world genuine peace and joy at last. In your own right, you will then be glorified as a ruling member of the kingdom or government of God. The Apostle John writes, quote, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." End quote. 1 John 3, verse 2. In the resurrection, the true saints will be fully like Christ. They will be offered the awesome opportunity and responsibility to help rule the cities and nations of this earth. The Apostle John was inspired to reveal to us the, quote, prayer of the saints, end quote, in Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. Quote, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take this scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." End quote. The saints will then have glorified spirit bodies that will enable them to do the job. For they will never become tired, never become sick, and never die. Composed of spirit, filled with drive, energy, and joy, the resurrected saints will live forever in the very family of God. For they will have surrendered to let God build within them the very wisdom and character of Christ in order to assist Him in ruling this entire world and even judging angels. Thus John continues, quote, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure," end quote. 1 John 3, verse 3. Truly, there is a transcendent reason to become a genuine Christian. If you would like to know more about the glory and power ahead for true Christians, then call or write today for our truly exciting booklet, Your Ultimate Destiny. It is offered to you free for asking. Just call us or write to us at one of the addresses listed in the back of this booklet. If you have access to the internet, you can view or download all this material and more from our website. Just go to www.tomorrowsworld.org and you will find dozens of booklets and articles, along with audio and video programs to help you learn more about these vital topics. And if you would wish to talk to someone personally about baptism, meet with others who believe the truth, or inquire about related matters, please write or call us and request a visit, and also request our very informative booklet, Should You Be Baptized? All of us who understand God's truth have every good reason to want to yield to the God who made us. Accept His Son as our Savior and Lord, surrender our lives to live by every word of God, keep His commandments, allow Him to build within us His character, and so prepare for the real tomorrow's world, the soon coming kingdom of our God to be set up on this earth.